picking up this morning where we left off last week. I intended covering 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but I only got as far as verse number 4. So today we're going to be looking at verse 5. And we're going to be looking at this, how the Lord had confidence. That's what we looked at last week. Or Paul had confidence in the Lord that he would have confidence in the Thessalonians that they would do the will of God. And so we're looking at today, we're looking at in verse 5, we're looking at this I think is the purpose that we as believers have. Our purpose is that our hearts would be directed into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. If we have those two things down, I think everything else falls into place for the believer. Our love, the love towards God, love towards each other, and that will make us be patient in the waiting for Christ, patient in everything that we can think of, patient even in traffic jams. You say, yeah, right. But let's read just verses 1 through 5 today, and then we're going to be picking up in verse number 5. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This, our hearts being directed, we talked a little bit about warfare that we have. The greatest thing in warfare and spiritual warfare we have, not only are the weapons that we have found in Ephesians chapter 6, but also in the arsenal of the believer is focused on the love of God. If we don't focus on the love of God, we will be stuck. I hate using that term, stuck. Stuck in the mud. Stuck where? We're without hope. We lose sight of the reality of who God is. So the number one thing is to grow in the love of God. How do you grow in the love of God? By the Word of God, mostly. How do you grow in the Word of God? By the love of God. They both, it's circular reasoning that actually works. So our hearts, it says, in the Lord, direct your hearts. Notice it says, the Lord, direct your hearts. One of the most dangerous things throughout history is, you've all heard the terms, it's been Disneyfied, if that's a word, made popular in Disney movies, all kinds of movies, it's to follow your heart. This is one of the most dangerous things you can do. Now, I'm not talking about women's intuition where they're concerned for their children, et cetera, and what's going on there. But to follow your heart, that's what we did. That's what I used to do before. I used to follow my heart after everything I used to want to get. But yet, the Lord's will is that our hearts be directed unto Him. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In the closing of 1 Chronicle, closing with the life of David as he's passing the torch down to Solomon. All right? 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 17 says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thought of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all that these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. So this was David's prayer, would be to give Solomon a heart, a perfect heart. You know, and if we know about Solomon, he was the wisest man in all of the earth at the time, while his heart was fixed on the Lord. But when his heart got fixed on other things, we know what happened. He started the 700 Club, and all things went downhill from there. He fell into idolatry when he took his eyes off of the Lord and put his eyes on himself. God had actually prospered him, made him wealthy, after he asked for wisdom rather than anything else. So he was prosperous, given 666 pieces or talents of silver. He had all this wealth, but his heart turned away from the Lord eventually towards idolatry and all the women's, all the women that he tried to please by giving them their own idols, etc. So we know how that worked out for him, but that was the prayer, would be that they would keep the Lord in their hearts. You know, when we don't keep the Lord in our hearts, we do tend to follow after our own feelings and our own will, which will be very deceptive. The heart is known to be the seat of emotion in people, yet Scripture. And by the way, there's more Scripture dealing what happens with a righteous heart than an evil heart. I didn't write all those down, but I want to look at a little bit about the evilness of the heart. Genesis chapter 6. Here's where it all began. Genesis chapter 6. Now let's start with verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I want to stop there for a second. You know, God limited the days of man's average lifespan to 120. How old is the oldest man in the world? Probably 114 years old. So there was a limiting of years. First, it would be 120 years due to the wickedness of people's hearts and their intermingling with these beings. And before then, we find before the flood, people lived to 900 plus years old. It wasn't uncommon to have a young man of 600. Think of that today. Think of teenagers today. Old men, even in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, there'll be people over 100 years old that'll be like kids. I can't wait for that. Imagine that. So verse 4 now, There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5 is where the only verse I wanted to get to originally. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, only evil. In other words, that was the only thing that man's heart could devise, was evil continually. There was nothing good whatsoever in the heart of mankind. I remember one, it was a Wednesday night several years ago, somebody we know came into church that night, and this person was a lover of dreams and visions. So I brought him back over to Genesis chapter 11, where it repeats basically the same thing. It was in the imagination of their hearts why God judged the people and took the people and spread them apart and spread apart their languages, everything. So we have this thing that was equal among everyone. Their hearts were wicked. Their hearts were evil against God. You and I, we're the same way. Before Jesus Christ, before we had the revelation of who he is, our hearts were the same way. We were strangers. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. There was no hope in us whatsoever. Let's go over to Genesis chapter number 8 now. Genesis chapter 8. This was after the flood, when Noah found dry land. The end of the chapter here says, and Noah builded, in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. I can always picture those times of sacrifice. You know, what a sweet savor it was. I deliver mail around a lot of restaurants, and I can smell the sweet savor of Tavern on the Square when they're baking their garlic bread. I can smell that in the morning, like, wow, that's good. Or you get closer to an Indian restaurant, and you smell the smells from there, and the steakhouse with the smell of that cooking. I can imagine what the camp of Israel was like when they were having all these sacrifices of meat. I think of the smell of bacon when I walk in the door in the morning. Ah, it's a sweet smell. That's what it was to the Lord. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, like that, you know, the Lord has a heart, even though the Lord has a spirit in all his being, his seat of emotions. God has emotions. He has a heart. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Basically, he wouldn't have a worldwide flood that would come upon the earth and kill everyone except for the righteous family of Noah. Let's go over to staying in Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. See if I got the right place. I think I do. Verse Look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And we know the story. Jacob, you know, deceived his father into thinking that he was Esau, the oldest, but God had already promised that the younger would serve the older. That's what happened. Though Jacob was a deceiver and his mother, they actually used wisdom. That's the difference. When you look at Rahab, the difference between lying and not lying, is it right to lie? We would blanketly say no. But Rahab the harlot lied, right? When she said, I haven't seen anybody, I know nothing. But as we grow, we're not under the commandments, right? Is it, if we were to be in Nazi Germany right now, and we had Jews hiding in the basement, and the German soldiers came in, are there any Jews in here? We say, we haven't seen any. Are we sinning then? No, you're using wisdom. That's the difference. That's a difference between thou shalt not lie and using wisdom as we grow in life. Right? We've all done that. We've all stuck up for our children, our spouses, etc., like that. And we've said some things that weren't true, and mostly things that are true, to use wisdom in dealing with those things. That's the difference. You find Rahab the harlot, you find her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, don't you? You know, so she was righteous in that. Same thing with Jacob. They knew the promises of God. They lied. They were deceptive. But a deception that brought about what God's will was actually. It's kind of neat when you look at it, things that way. You know, the righteousness and not telling the full truth of things. Blessed is the man who covereth another's sins. I can't think of the proverb right now, but that's there. You know, he who covers a man's sins is righteous. Oh no, here he is over here. He's the one that did it. Tie him up, take him out. But no, we cover, we forgive, and let go. So there was Jacob. Now we go to the granddaddy of all wickedness in the heart, the standard place that's gone, is Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now I'm not going to go right to verse 9. I always like to start with verse 1 in this case. Right? The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Look at that. That's some nasty sin if it's written with a pen of iron. And with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. That's how egregious the sin was. Written with the point of a diamond. You know, we make a lot about carbide tips on drill bits, etc., that can go through cement and rock. Diamond, you know, I always remember the things they used to do for a number of years. The police would come and they would etch a windshield, and they would use a diamond point to put your VIN number on the windshield to make it match up with your car so they could match up stolen vehicles, etc. The diamond point, the diamond tip, the sins were so bad that they were etched in their hearts. Whilst their children, verse 2, Remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. The children, remember, there was the paganism that was going on with the children of Israel. O my mountain, in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasure to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders, and thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. That's how bad the sin was. Totally against God, that God would give them up so that they would serve those idols, and they would also be taken into captivity. And you know what happened? They served idols, and they were taken into captivity. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. There was a heavy price to pay for those people that were called by God's name to trust in any man and to depart from the Lord. Verse number 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. I always think of the heath in the desert. It's a kind of a lonely bramble bush all by itself being parched. I think of old Western movies. I think of the tumbleweeds. They always had the tumbleweeds. I never saw a tumbleweed in real life, but they were always in the movies. Right? Just all barren. This is the picture of the nation that had turned its heart again away from the Lord, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Verse number 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Sounds like just exactly what we're reading in 2 Thessalonians 3. When we're focused on the Lord, that's where the blessings come from. Now, a Christian is saved. Again, once the Christian believes the gospel, he's signed. I always want to sing a Stevie Wonder song, signed, sealed, and delivered. He's sealed with the Spirit up until the day of redemption. That's a guarantee, no matter what. But yet, the Christian life becomes sort of like the nation of Israel, who steps away from that love of God, will be as was just described right here. But look at, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Now you think Psalm 1 here as well. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's what the believer is that's focused on the Lord. Will be a fruitful believer. I don't like the example of a tree, because if I try to plant anything, it dies. Right? I'm not one to plant things, because something's wrong. But when the Lord plants the believer, 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, you're rooted and built up in him. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The total opposite of that one in the desert, the heath in the desert, who's alone and getting parched and burnt and has no root and gets tossed around all over the place. Verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above 50% of things. Note that the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm glad the answer is the next verse. And who can know it? We can't even know our own wickedness of our own heart. That's how wicked we are. We thought we were good when we were wicked, right? I'm not as bad as that guy over there. He's the wicked one. Well, comparing yourself to other people, that's the wrong place to start, because that's what the heart will do. Verse number 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Dangerous territory for somebody that doesn't believe in the Lord. The Lord searches the heart. The Lord knows everything there is in that dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking heart that we have. Right? I try thy reins. You know, the reins, the inward parts. I'm the one that tests them out. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In context here, the nation had departed. The nation would go into captivity. But the believer, we get what we set our affection on, right? We're promised that he who trusts, he who desires the Lord will get the desires of his heart. Well, first thing starts, desire of the Lord, and then desires of your heart. You'll want to do his will rather than your own will. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and his end shall be a fool. I'm going to leave it there, because that kind of goes off of where we were. But bottom line in that one, you can't take your riches with you. They're not going. I always remember the old sticker, you know, that of somebody with a trailer attached to the hearse on the way to the cemetery to take all their things. Doesn't happen that way. But the Lord, we have a wicked heart. But those that look to the Lord and grow in his direction will prosper. Amen? Doesn't mean physically prospering, but spiritually prospering too. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. It's the heart will cause one not to believe God. I know how many people I've heard saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm at peace with God because inside he told me I have the liberty to do things, not when it goes contrary to the word of God. Verse number 26. This is the revelation of Joseph, right? Let's go back to actually verse 24. Up until verse 23, we find Joseph. He's concealed himself. He's a high power in Egypt. So verse 24 says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. I always think of Peter knocking the door in Acts chapter 12 after he's marvelously released from prison, And he goes and knocks at the door, and this woman, Rhoda, comes to the door and says, and he says, "I'm Peter." And she closes the door and went back. And the disciples, "Perhaps you saw his ghost." They didn't even believe that. They didn't even believe in what Jesus was going to do, even though he told them plainly, until they actually saw the empty tomb. Then they believed after that. So Jacob wouldn't believe, didn't believe the news from his own kids that Joseph was alive. Let's go back to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. Let's go to verse 15 of Genesis 17. And I'm sure we're all familiar with this one. "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people, and shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his faith and laughed. This is God talking to him. You know, God's talking to him, saying he's going to be the father of nations, and I'm going to give you Sarah, and you're going to have a child. I have to think of how I would react if I was told I was going to be a father today. I'd be like, "No way, out of here." But Abraham was 100 years old, right? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God promised Abraham he would be the father of nations, right? And it would come through Isaac. He hadn't come through yet. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Boy, look at the current situation in the world right there. Right? Abraham questioned God. He didn't just trust, even though he believed God when he was called, and it was accounted unto him for righteous, but telling a 100-year-old man that he's going to be the father of many nations, and his 90-year-old wife is going to bring upon, going to have this child, they laughed. They didn't believe God, even though God told him personally. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In the last week, we spent a little bit of time in Romans chapter 1. So the heart is evil. The heart will cause one not to believe God. And the heart is also foolish, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, notice that they knew God. You know, back in verse 18, they were without excuse. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Don't suggest you try this at home. I have to put a disclaimer. You know, do you ever see a stunt or something, and the little words in the bottom say, "Do not try this at home. These are paid Hollywood actors," and the like. Do not try this at home. I warn you that. If you sit in front of the TV 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you will fall into depression and your heart will be away from God. Amen? It's a fact. During COVID, I went and spent more time with my dad at the house, and him being older, what he has on, he has mainstream news 24/7. I would go over there for an hour and I would come out like, man, no wonder people are scared to death of death. Because it's paraded all over. I caught one thing. I was over there one day last week, and boy, by the time I left there, I thought I was depressed. I thought I had eczema. I thought I had all these different things because of all the commercials that are on with the news. The news is bad, bad news. You know, I've always thought of this. Wouldn't it be great to have a good news radio station where they just report on all the positive things that happen in the world? The problem is, the positive, even in secular news, the positive news is so much more than the negative. But it doesn't sell the news stories to the advertisers. I used to think this. I used to go to the Foxborough Assembly, which was Foxborough Stadium, for Patriots games, all the time. And every day you would see in the news, well, there were 8 people arrested for drunken disorderly conduct. Well, 8 people arrested. It's like, oh, that's a dangerous place to go. There's 70,000 people there. 8 out of 70,000, you're focusing on the wrong things. That's why it's important to have a model after Colossians chapter 3, to seek those things which are above where Christ sits. That's where our mind and our heart need to be focused, is on what God has. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." That's pretty blank. That's pretty point blank there, isn't it? "But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Dangerous stuff is walking according to the heart. Yet, the heart is fueled by the mind. As I said, garbage in, garbage out. You watch the network news, you're going to come out with a different perspective than keeping your eyes in heaven. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll start with verse number 1, and I think just go through 6. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Remember, Paul was accused of one as being a false teacher, whereas there, those that walked according to the flesh in Corinth were heralded as the great, great scholars and great leaders. "But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It's important. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know, it starts here. It starts in the mind when you're a believer. It starts with realizing who you are in Christ. That you have all these benefits of being in Christ. You know, you're a new creature in Christ. Totally brand new. And you now have the mind of Christ as well. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It means we have our God filter, right? We look at things through Christ and what His will is, through His Word, and not in competition with the things of this world. I know what college, the education system in most colleges, I've seen my daughters go through it. They hate God nowadays, for the most part, right? The academics are too smart for God, right? They think they know it all. But yet, God, through the foolishness of preaching, which comes on further, through the foolishness of preaching, is above, I'll use my own terminology, the smartness of man, the wisdom of man, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And you know what one of those high things is? Me, 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 me. I know better. My heart says this is a bunch of bunk. But yet, the reality is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Revenge all disobedience. That's in your mind. Casting off those things that would have you believing in something else but the Lord. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Going to go down to verse 5, even though you know I love verses 1 through 4. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Right? Those things that pertain to the flesh. You know, when you mind those things, that's the way you're going to follow. You're going to follow after the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if you think you can work your way and please God by anything that you do, you can't do it. You know how you please God? It's when you're pleased by God or of God. Verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Who's the ye here? Those that have put their trust in the Lord. They have salvation as a gift. They've received the gift, and now they are part of Christ, part of the body of Christ. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So I got to keep going. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You're never going to be able to do it. You're never going to be able to live in the flesh and satisfy God whatsoever. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory and which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so I was talking about the reconciliation of all things. All the world's groaning. The world is burping volcanoes and earthquakes and all these things happen around the whole world. The world itself, the earth is groaning. All of creation is groaning, looking for that redemption. My stomach was just grumbling. I don't know if that's the same. But our groaning is this. We're in expectation of the Lord, right? Makes our pains and all these things happening to us, our leaky tents that are falling apart, we long for that which is from above, that which is from heaven. I gotta cut this off someplace here to get back on track, because we'd have to go through all of Romans 8, and that could take another few weeks right there in Romans chapter 8. But the reality that we have is that our mind is on Christ. Let's go while we're in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse number 2. Actually, let's start with verse 1. And I'm going to stop at verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's the heart controlled by the mind. Your mind is transformed. Your heart becomes transformed. Right? When we have salvation, everything is new. We're new creatures. Right? Bottom line, new creatures in Christ. But yet we grow into the knowledge of Christ. Grow into him. We still have, even though we're new, we have new spiritual hearts. We still have the old heart of flesh. That's still with us. That needs to be directed by the Lord himself. So we have, I already mentioned Colossians chapter 3. Unfortunately, too many believers have their affection for the things of this earth. And this is a surefire way to be dismayed, perplexed, and depressed. If we only look at what the world gives us, we don't like it, do we? It's a horrible place to be right now. But yet when we look to the Lord, we have solace and comfort. Let's go to the second part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 5, so in the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, right? That's where we're going to know the love of God, It's through His Word, having our minds changed as well as our hearts directed. And look at the second part of this in verse 5. And into the patient waiting for Christ. I'll just go through this quickly here. It's patience that will possess our souls, our bodies. Patience should possess us. Let's go there, actually. Luke 21. Luke 21. I was just going to go through quickly here, but he's dealing with the apostles in the Olivet Discourse here. Let's just pick it up, verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Right? Think of that, being hated and being delivered through it all. In your patience possess ye your souls. In other words, keep God, keep the Lord in your midst, and be patient through it all. Let that patience of God possess your souls. Think of how patient He is with you. And I can't think of anybody more impatient sometimes than me, but the Lord is patient. Patient, we're patient continuously in well-doing. Try that one on for size. That's Romans 2:7. You know, in our well-doings, right? I think of Galatians 6. Be not weary in well-doing. Why? Because we look at the patience of the Lord. I get tired physically, but I don't get tired of well-doing. The body breaks down, but yet we don't get tired and weary of the actual act of well-doing. We get tired in it, but not of it. That should be our place that we're in. Patient. Continuance in well-doing. Romans 5:3 says, tribulation worketh patience. As you all know, my wife says this all the time. Don't ever ask the Lord for patience. If you're asking the Lord for patience, you don't know what you're asking for, because patience comes through tribulation. Right? It's all necessary, but it all happens. Romans 8, we were there already, verse 25. It's with patience we wait for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body, in Romans chapter 8. By patience. The Lord's coming any minute. You get so focused that you're not patient. Right? So we're patient with that. And let's go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. In other words, everybody hated God. And that hate came down on Jesus. And what did he do? He died on the cross. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we learned. We saw about the imaginations of the heart in the book of Genesis. We saw about the heart being desperately wicked in Jeremiah. We saw how the nation of Israel turned their heart against God. But look what it says. They were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's where our patience comes from. Patience comes through tribulations, and it comes from the comfort of the Scriptures. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's what the patience in Christ, the patience of Christ, be directed in, that patient waiting. I'll tell you, we have the expectation of the rapture being imminent. It could come at any time. But yet, while we're here, even if it's a minute longer, in the next minute, our focus is on where Christ sits. Our mind is focused on there, and our heart is focused on there as well. So this patience is both the patience in this life and also the learning the patience of Christ as well. Believers have the patience of Christ, and we're looking at the patience of Christ. I guess they both work together, don't they? The patience of Christ and learning to be patient like Christ. Just think of this, an unregenerated heart, one that belongs to a person that doesn't have Christ, is a filthy heart. A heart that is regenerated becomes a pure heart. In position, yet we still have these wicked desires, and they're overcome through the patience of Christ, through the Scriptures. Amen. I think that's all. I had a few more references for this, but I'm going to close it right there. The reality. It's our heart needs direction. As believers, that direction comes from the Scriptures. I think of anybody that's had a baby. What do you have to do? The baby starts crawling, heading for the stairs. You have to pick them up and turn them around, right? Think of ourselves as being like that in our hearts. If little children didn't have direction in this life, what would happen? Probably, there's countless things that could happen. But just like little children, we need direction as well. That direction is listening to our Heavenly Father through the Word. Amen? And little kids, listen to your parents. That's going to keep you alive. Amen?